Good morning, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We thank God for the privilege to gather around the Word of God, to read it, to hear it, and to have the Spirit challenge us with this Word. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like us to read together in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, we'll be reading the whole of this chapter. Is a very, very short chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I hope I'm pronouncing Thessalonians correctly, because a lot of people have issues with my pronunciation. Thessalonians. Chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of God's Word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Amen. I'd like us to again bow our heads for a prayer. Almighty God, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart may be pleasing to you. That the word that I bring to your people this morning will bring sanctification to all of us. For it is in Jesus we ask these things. Amen. A few years ago, Mark Dever published a book called The Nine Marks. Basically, he was talking about the marks of a true Christian church. And this Saturday in our conference, men's conference, Dr. Yapi was talking about authentic fatherhood. And I thought, let me just pick on that and speak about the marks of an authentic Christian. The marks of an authentic Christian. We are reading, we are focusing on verse number 2 and 3 of this chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the marks of an authentic Christian. Obviously, when we talk of authentic, we are talking about true, not counterfeit, not not false, not twisted somehow, but something that is genuine. So there are many synonyms for authentic: genuine, true, flawless. Those are other words that we can use. What is an authentic Christian? What is a true Christian? How should we identify a true Christian? We know that South Africa has for many years been regarded as a Christian country. By far, compared to many other African countries, we have many people in this country who profess to know Christ. We know we are heading towards the Easter conventions, Easter conferences, where we'll celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see our freeways will be full of buses going to pay a pilgrimage in Moria. It is estimated that as much as 7 million claim to be their ZCC, staunch ZCC members in South Africa, Zion Christian Church. And therefore, that calls for us to evaluate ourselves and other and the version of Christianity we have in South Africa, whether it is true biblical Christianity. We have to evaluate ourselves. Scripture calls upon us to test ourselves. We had some time ago our principal preaching on the subject of testing ourselves, whether we are still in the faith or not. And I think this scripture today will help us, will give us guidelines, things to look for as we evaluate ourselves, as I evaluate myself, as you evaluate yourself, as to whether or not you are a true Christian. And in fact, it's good for us to do that. We don't want to come to wake up to a shocking surprise as we face the doors of heaven and we are told, you are not welcome here, you are not known in this place. And therefore, while we still have time, we have an ample opportunity to test ourselves. Well, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he is writing to a church that is fairly new. You'll remember that this church was started in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was in that city of Thessalonica. He preached 3 weeks in a Jewish synagogue and shared openly, argued from scripture that Jesus is the Christ, as was his custom to first start with the Jewish audience and then go to Gentiles. And there we are told, when you read chapter 17 verse 4, that some of the audience were persuaded, they were convinced that what Paul was saying was the truth, and they embraced the gospel. And of course that started the trouble for Paul. The Jews who hated the message, the new message that was being preached, they organized a riot. So the whole city was in a riot. They fought against Paul and the other believers. And Paul has had to be hastily, by night, taken out of the city and taken away to Berea, And we hear that even in Berea, they pursued him. All these troublemakers, they pursued Paul. They definitely wanted to kill him because they hated his message. They hated what he was preaching. And of course, despite all the troubles, the church was never shut down. It was never closed. It was never destroyed. And the message continued to grow. As is often the case with the body of Christ, the church is not something that can be shut. In fact, when things get tough, that's when the church becomes even more stronger. We've seen it throughout history that times of persecution have been times of purification for the church, strengthening of the church, boldness in witnessing. It was a time of fruitfulness when many people were added to the church by way of conversion. So in this case, it was the same. The people were converted and they turned to Christ and the church continued. So Paul is now in Corinth. He wants to encourage these believers. Of course, there is some form of contact he still has, some correspondence he still has with these people. And now he writes them a letter. He's with Timothy and Silas, or Silvanus, and he's writing them a letter to encourage them to stand firm and resolute in the face of all that they were facing as a church. And so, from what he says here, I think we can glean three things that I think can help us as we seek to evaluate ourselves on whether we are authentic Christian ourselves or not. And he talks about the authentic faith of these people. In verse number 3, he talks about their authentic faith, their true faith. He talks about their authentic love. He talks about their authentic hope. So those are the three things that I would like us, the three marks that I would like us to evaluate ourselves this morning. Paul is, of course, thankful. Even as he writes this book, you can almost sense the joy that he's feeling at this point. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. He's so full of joy. I wonder how many of our pastors can say, whenever they think of the every member in the church and they have to pray, they feel joy. I'm so joyful when I think about this brother in my prayers. Many people, we feel sorrow when we think about them in our prayers. We pray that God will strive with them by His Spirit and somehow turn their lives around. But Paul and his team, they are so joyful about the believers in Thessalonica. And what gives them joy is to see these three marks visible in them that points to a living encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because notice what he says here. He says, remembering before God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about, first of all, authentic faith, remembering your work of faith. What is he talking about here? Because there might be a misunderstanding among us. We might think that Paul is now saying that these people have worked for their faith, or they have somehow contributed to their faith. But that's not what Paul is saying. When Paul is talking about their work of faith here, he is talking about the results of their faith, the impact of the faith in their lives. Remember that even this faith that he's talking about is not something that these believers have generated by themselves. This faith has come as a working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Because, let's face it, no one can really have faith or belief unless God plants that seed of faith in our hearts. Book of Romans tells us very clearly, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, when you read chapter 10. It's always from outside to the inside. It's not inherent. It's not something we are born with. It's not something that we have naturally. By nature, we are not people of faith. By nature, we are unbelievers. By nature, we are rebels. By nature, we have nothing to do with God. But God, by His Spirit, sends the word to us. And the word is preached. We hear the word, and the word works wonders in us, gives us new birth. And in that moment, as the word works in our hearts, that's when this grace starts to be manifested in us. And in the case of the church in Thessalonica, this faith comes to light in this way. For instance, we hear in verse number 4 and 5 that these people, when the gospel came to them, it came with power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So there was full conviction. There was conviction. What is conviction? In other words, there was, from the word to convince, to persuade. They were fully persuaded about what? About the extent of their condition before God, their sinfulness before God, their need for a Savior, and the knowledge that there is no other Savior except the one, Jesus Christ. And so that conviction made them to, drove them to put their trust in Christ. For instance, in verse number 9, they repented and turned away from idols and turned to serve the living God. So their lives, almost like you can have the picture in your mind of the prodigal son. At first, there's a conviction. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare and I'm starving here? When he came to his senses, that was a conviction. He came to his senses. And then I will return to my father and I will say, I'm not worthy. Treat me as one of your servants. And he took that long journey back home. That was repentance. And it is faith that works out that repentance. Trusting God for the grace of forgiveness. Trusting God as the one who can cleanse us totally from sin. Save us completely. So they turned away. They turned towards God. And we see it there here with the Thessalonians. When they heard the gospel, they believed and turned away from their idols, and they turned towards God. And that's the first mark for us, brothers and sisters, to say, has the gospel really convicted us? Has the word really pierced our hearts? As the Zulu hymn says, "Izwi lahlaba inhliziyo yam," the word pierced my heart and showed me my sins, and I confessed my sins at Golgotha. Has that miracle happened in us? Is this true of us? And that's really something to think about, to evaluate ourselves with as we study this passage. Secondly, we see that it wasn't just authentic faith that was visible in them that inspired Paul and others to babble with gratitude towards God. It was also authentic love. Notice that they didn't just repent, but they labored in love. They loved one another. They served in love. What do we mean by that? Are we talking about the fantasy of 14 February, Valentine's Day? Is Paul referring to that here? No. Paul is talking about sacrificial love that places its one at the in the place of others, to the service of others, where one begins to reach out to others, not out of duty, but because you love them. A kind of love that makes us helpful to others. A kind of love that seeks others out. A kind of love that makes some people to give up even their careers, to say, "I'm going to preach the gospel because I believe that God is calling me to call others out of darkness into His marvelous light." The kind of love that makes people cross oceans to go to places which do not have even the basic comforts that they are used to, for the sake of Christ and for His body, because they love Christ and they love His people and they don't want any to perish, but to give many the opportunity to hear the gospel. It is this kind of love that is redemptive, that is not content that I am saved, but that is concerned that my neighbor is not saved, that my neighbor is going to die and go to hell. It is this love that when Paul talks about this church, he says that love was even shown in the manner in which they reached out physically, reached out to the needs of others. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you see there in chapter 8, when Paul talks about the Macedonian churches, which would include this church, the church of Thessalonica, and probably the church in Philippi as well. What is he saying about? He's commending them to the church in Corinth. He says, hey, you should look at that church. You should look at those believers. You should look at those Christians. There's something about them. It says, despite their affliction, despite their extreme poverty, that's verse 2. He says, their abundant joy has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They were giving. They were generous. Because they understood love is not just an emotion, a feeling. Love is a verb. It's a doing word. Love acts. Love does something. And these people joyfully, not grudgingly, joyfully, they said, Paul, please do not stop us from contributing in this way. Yes, we know we are poor, but don't stop us from this privilege. It's a privilege that we can give out of love for others. We are not giving because we have means. We are giving because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's basically what was happening here. And Paul took notice of that. He saw it, that this is something to be commended. This is what Christianity is all about. Do you remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? John 13, verse 34 and 35. What is it that he said people will know us by? Not our uniforms. Not our gifts and talents. But he said, may all men shall know that you are my disciples. If you do what? If you love one another. If you love one another. In fact, the Apostle John takes aim at this whole lack of love among believers. This lack of vitamin L-O-V-E among believers. He says to them, he says, you know what? That's exactly what Cain looked like. Cain killed his brother. Why? He didn't love him. And love, whereas love gives, where love is not present, we take away. Isn't it? Love is generous. Love gives. Unloving people take away. They can take them away, some in physical form, but others even emotionally. They drain others, these people, because everything revolves around them. It's all about me, myself, and I. They are inward looking. They are not outward looking. They are not concerned about you. They are concerned about themselves. And everything they do, they want to know what's in it for me. How am I going to benefit from this? How am I going to gain from this? And so, because of that, we find that a lot of people will be having this shriveled heart that is not loving at all. And you can also, as a way of illustration, you can think in your mind already about the elder brother in the parable of the lost son. He wasn't concerned about the fact that his brother is home, is alive and well. He was concerned. He's coming back to now share again in my inheritance when he has squandered his own. He was concerned about, he was protecting his own territory. And unloving people are like that. They're much more concerned about themselves and not anybody else. They only see themselves. They don't see others. Life for them is just a mirror in which they see themselves, not a window through which they see other people. But not so with these believers. They had authentic love. They also had authentic hope. True hope. True hope. What is hope? True hope is not a mhlawumbe type of hope. It's not a meskin type of hope. It's not a maybe. But it is a sure thing. A sure thing. Something that is going to happen for sure. It's coming. I'm waiting for it. It's not a speculation like a meteorologist or weather, the people who give us weather reports who say it's going to rain 90% or 80%, and then you wake up the next morning, just a few drizzle, and that's it. They were doing what we call educated guess. They were guessing. But the hope Paul is talking about here in this church, it's a sure thing. Titus calls it, Paul, when he's writing to Titus, he calls it the blessed hope. It's a blessed hope, Titus 2 verse 13. The hope of the appearing of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus. When we say Jesus is coming, we mean a sure thing. It's something that's there in the calendar. Maybe not our calendar, but in God's calendar, there is a date and a time for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who is coming will come and will not delay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus is coming. And these believers, he says they had steadfast hope. Steadfast hope means that they hoped, they remain hopeful in the face of difficulties. Their hope inspired them to persevere in suffering. And that's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. We all experience difficulties. We all experience financial difficulties, illness, sickness, whatever. But what makes Christians to stand out is because Christians, they know I'm not suffering in vain. There is purpose to my suffering. There is an end goal. There is a reward. There is a result. And you can see it, if you want to see it, you can see it in the book of Hebrews, where, for instance, in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says to this, when he's encouraging these persecuted believers, he says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Their hope in Christ changed even the way they looked at their assets, their possessions, the way they looked at their houses, their cars. If it can happen today that we have a new government in South Africa and they say, okay, everyone who is a believer, we are attaching your property. We are taking your property. And they take your car, they take your house, they take everything. Will we be able to stand as a church in South Africa? Will we be able to stand? If they walked in right now and said, please give us the keys of your cars, we are taking them. And by the way, you better start thinking about your new residential address, because that house, we are taking it. What will you feel like? How many of us would fall into depression immediately? You see, an answer to these things somehow give us the idea, where are we in as far as hope? Where is our hope pinned to this life? Or is our hope pinned to the life that is to come? And ultimately, the question you need to answer for yourselves, and I need to answer for myself, is how authentic is my Christianity? This is a question that doesn't need anyone else to answer it for you. Every one of us stand before the mirror of God's word today, and we can look at ourselves and say, do I hope in Christ? Have I unwavering hope in Him? Do I trust in Him for this life and the next? And do I live for myself, or do I live for Christ and for my brothers and sisters? The Lord Jesus Christ says, greater love has no one than this, that He lays down His life for the brothers. Can we really die for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Can we really risk our lives for them? Can we really be like some of these Christians in Germany, or people like the late Reverend Bonhoeffer, who risked their lives to save even to save the Jews who were facing extinction? Or, as long as it's not happening to me, I'm fine. I'll pray for them. Please, let's remember them in our prayers. Is there anything outside prayer, in addition to prayer, that I can do to express love to my brothers and sisters? Do their cry touch me? May the Lord help us to prayerfully evaluate ourselves by these truths. Amen.
Amen.